We're finishing up John 17, the prayer of Jesus, and the title of the message for today is, if you just look at the title, so that the world may know. That's his prayer, so that the world may know something. He's praying for the saints, he's praying for you, but his prayer is that so that the world may know through praying for you. Isn't that amazing? And a thought that I want to begin with today is, Jesus is praying for you. Did you know that? I think you should know. Jesus is praying for you. And I know that's a very moving statement, but you may want to know, when is he praying for me? When is he praying for me? Is he praying for me in the morning, early in the morning, just like the Gospels? Is he praying overnight, just like how he prayed during his public ministry? When is he praying? Do you know when he's praying? Amazingly, in Hebrews chapter 7 says, he's always praying for you. And that is not an over-exaggeration. He's always lives to make intercession for you. I don't know whether that moves, but that's what he's doing. Amazingly, the Bible says he's always, always praying for you. And he's praying as a great high priest. Do you remember the role of priest, the high priest? In the Old Testament, worship was in sacrifice, animal sacrifice. That's what the worship was. We worship without blood sacrifice, because it is done. But in the Old Testament, it was the sacrificial system that brings worship to God. And the priest is people who stand between God and his people and brings the sacrifice, usually the blood of an animal, a lamb, to God to bring peace and reconciliation, or to be united together. That was the role of a priest. He brings sacrifice, usually animal sacrifice, and bring it to God. But you know what? Jesus, our great high priest, the sacrifice is done once and for all. It was a perfect sacrifice. Powerful sacrifice to forgive and to atone sin once and for all. It's done on Calvary. Now he's done, and his eternal high priest, because he was resurrected, is now sitting in the right hand of God and praying for his people, his saints. What is he praying for, right? And when you think about it, like I shared in the past, when someone is praying for me, that's a tremendous love and confidence in me. Do you agree? I told you about this woman who's been praying for me for years. My mother prays for me. If you know someone is praying for you, it brings tremendous amount of confidence. And it does. And can you believe that the Lord is praying for you always? Right? Hebrews chapter 2 says, he's not just any high priest, but he's a faithful and merciful high priest. Wow. You could count on him. He's not lying. He's a faithful high priest, and he's merciful. And that's the word that I want to explain to you today. We talked about mercy of God last Friday, and God is merciful. Just as he's truthful, which means he really cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He is absolutely truthful. Therefore, his word is the truth. Now, what about his mercy? His mercy is full. How big is that? The verse that comes to my mind is, his mercy never coming to an end. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord, hesed, never ceases, and his mercy never coming to an end. And they are new every morning. And he sees you right now. I don't know where you are right now. And he feels merciful towards you. What is mercy? Mercy is when someone sees someone who is in need. Someone he cares about sees in need and pain and worry and agony and brokenness. And he feels it. Deeply feels it. That's what mercy and compassion is. And he is merciful toward us. So today, we jump right into the last section where Jesus is praying for the believers or the saints. And that's us, okay, the church. What is he praying for? Two things. Number one, he pray that the church may be one, to be united. Why is that so important? Why is that so important? The second thing he prayed for is that he won church to be with him forever. Okay? I don't know what you sense. That's an amazing, tremendous, tremendous amount of love. Like, when you are separated from someone you love, don't you long to be with him? That's exactly what he's praying. Right? So, let's begin. So that the world may know that you love them. We started to talk about Jesus' prayer and desire for the unity of the church. That's what he desires, the church to be united. Okay? Why is that so important? And we see it in his prayer. Verse 21, we began to talk about, right? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, you are in me, and I in you. Remember, we began to talk about it? Father is in me, and I am in the Father. That is the word that describes Jesus used to explain the relationship and existence of God, in a person of God. That was his word. Therefore, it is the truth. If it is the truth, that's the reality. Meaning, Father is in me, and I'm in the Father is God reality. I'm taking my time because this is something I really solidify in my mind throughout this week. And I want to convey this to you. Father is in me, and I'm in the Father. That unity of Trinity may be beyond us, but that's the reality. Because that's the description that Jesus used to describe the inner person of God. And the Word of God is the truth. And if it is the truth, that's the spiritual reality, whether we fully understand or not. That makes sense? Okay. Just as Father is in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Now, that the Christians and the saints may be in us or in Christ. What is that? That's the gospel, isn't it? That we are in Christ. That's the Word of God, therefore it is the truth. And that's the gospel reality. So what I am hearing is Jesus is saying or praying that there is a God reality and then there is a gospel reality. And they are just as equal. Do you catch it? This is a big thing to understand. Oh, so many people try to become a Christian. Feels like I'm so not ready to be loved. So I got to try harder and harder and harder. Which may not be a bad thing. However, if you believe in that, you do not believe in this gospel that Jesus is describing. The fact that Christians are in Christ is equivalent to, just as kathos, as Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father. Can I just ask you, how real is that? How much oneness is that? How much unity is that? What do you mean, how much? Jesus continue to say that Father is in me and I'm in the Father, and Father and I are one. Perfect unity, right? Trinity unity, tri-unity. What does that mean? And we kind of talked about it last week. A theologian calls mutual indwelling. Father is in me, and I'm in the Father. Okay? Perfect unity with what? Love. Eternal love. For eternity, Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit giving, sharing, enjoying, receiving, rejoicing, celebrating, love between the persons of our triune God. And that's the unity. Now, when you look at John chapter 17, Father and the Son are one in the purpose of holiness. Do you agree? You see that in verse 1 through 5. And they were one in truth. Do you agree? We see that in verse 17, 18, and 19. Sanctify them by the truth, and your word is the truth. It's not just any kind of unity. So they were one in the purpose of glory, they were one in truth, and they were one in holiness. Holy Father, right? And Jesus, I consecrate, I sanctify myself. Sanctify them by the truth. So oneness come through holiness. And lastly, fourthly, the love of God. It's the love. It's the compassion. It's the mercy. And lastly, for the purpose of mission. Just as you sent me, I'm sending them into the world. There is a clear mission. So when we say Father and the Son is one, we're talking about this perfect unity in the purpose of His glory, truth, holiness, and love, and mission. Now, listen to me, please. Our unity in the church is just as. When we live for the glory of God, when we are sanctified to truth, when we are separated for the purpose of God's holiness, when we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and when we love one another, be merciful to one another, and when we have one purpose of mission of going into the world and testifying Christ. That's what we talked about last week. And we pick up in verse 23, and I deliberately used 2 weeks to explain this because it is such an important understanding to grasp. There's the God reality, and then there's the gospel reality, which we have a hard time believing, and they are equal, equivalent, just as kathos. Who's saying that? Jesus is saying that. Okay? Verse 23, he kind of repeats, I in them, Jesus in the believers, and you are in me. Whoa, wait a minute. We see right there too. I, Christ, in the believers. What is that? The gospel reality. Right? What about you are in me, Father is in Christ. What is that? That's God reality. And Jesus just kind of say it, use it together. They're equal. They're kathos. I in them and you are in me, so that they may become perfectly one. Wow. Can church ever be to be united perfectly? Well, we're in Christ. Positionally, we are perfect in Christ, right? Perfectly one, and the outcome is so that the world may know. You know why unity of the church is so important to Jesus? Because then church will tell something to the world. What is that? So that the world may know. 2 things. Number one, you send me. And secondly, you love them. Who's them? The Christians, the saints. That God loved the Christians, there's another even as you loved me. Who's that? Father loved the Son. Now, there's a lot of God reality and gospel reality going on here. Father loved the Son. How real is that? How much love is that? That's God reality, isn't it? Triune love. The love of Trinity. Father loves the Son as just as you love them. Father loving the Christians. When I first found out about this statement a few years ago, I was really blown away. Could that be even possible? Do you mean to say love for me, love for Christians, God's love, is just as his love for the Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. Okay? So, those are the two things that Jesus is praying for. And verse 23, again, if you notice, Jesus is using that Trinitarian God reality. I in them, Christ in the believers, is you in me, and that's equal. Okay? So, Jesus is praying that the church may be one. One in holiness, one in truth, and one in mission, one in love, and one in the purpose of the glory of God. That's when the church will become one. Okay? And the gospel Christian is standing upon this reality of our triune God. Now, what's the outcome? What's the outcome of the unity of the church so that the world may know? You know, when the church is united, the world will know something. And at this point, I want to just explain, okay? The world will know that God sent his Son because of his great mercy. And our God's greatest act of mercy is sending his Son. Do you know what mercy is? Can I just explain? Take a moment. What we talked about last Friday, mercy is God's inherent nature. He's merciful. Aren't you glad? If he's just like so just, if you do this right and he will reward you, if you do this wrong, he will punish you. If he deals with you like that, deals with me like that, none will be existing. Aren't you glad that he's merciful? Which includes his long suffering. You know, I love that word. We're going to talk about that. Long suffering. When you show your mercy to someone you love, when you see someone is struggling, someone you love is struggling, how do you feel? It hurts, doesn't it? Because he's merciful, he's hurting. Long suffering. God is long suffering. When your child is suffering, it really hurts, right? In the Old Testament, the word mercy is raham. And this is really interesting because it means bowel, intestine. You have no trouble seeing that, right? Yeah, bowel, intestine. So the ancient Jews believed that the bowel is the seat of mercy and compassion. Now, this is so deep. When you see someone you love is hurting, someone you love is in need, when you see someone you love is broken, you feel it in your bowel. It turns, it aches, it suffers. And he sees you, and his bowel is turning. He feels merciful and compassionate towards you. When you are hurting, when you are broken, when you are so worrying. Do you ever see someone you love worry a lot? I do. And it really hurts me, right? Someone you love and you care about, just so anxious. Do you ever see that? And God sees you and he feels compassionate towards you. You know, in his mercy, it rises. And God's mercy is never just thought. It always followed by personal historic action. What was the greatest mercy that God has shown? Sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. Sending of Son, his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, this week I was thinking about the story of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. Do you know that story in the Bible? I love that story. That's one story that Jesus clearly speaks about the reality of heaven and hell. But that's not what I'm going to try to talk about. Two people, one rich man who was living in purple clothing, which means he lived like a king, basically. And then there was a beggar named Lazarus. It's kind of funny because rich person has no name in this story, but the beggar who does basically nothing has the name Lazarus. And the story goes, this rich man lives in such extravagant living, eating like a king, wearing the finest clothing, and he was just living a great life. And then there is a beggar right in front of him, living in poverty, living in great need, and he is in great in ailment. He's sick. But what does this rich man do for the Lazarus? Nothing, basically nothing. It's kind of interesting. Did this rich man notice them? I think so, because if you follow the story, he knew his name, Lazarus. But the story just kind of jumps and they both die. This is Jesus' story. And the rich man goes to the Hades, hell, and the Lazarus, the poor guy, go into the bosom of Abraham, heaven. Okay? And the rich man in the Hades is in so much pain, so much agony, so much pain, he calls out to Abraham, "Abraham, Abraham, could you send that Lazarus to over here? Dip his finger in the cup of water and just cool my tongue with just one drop of water," explaining the torture and pain of being in hell. And do you see what is going on? This rich man, even in hell, despises him. Send him over here, that nothing guy over there. Dip his finger into this cup and send him over here and cool my tongue. Even in hell, this rich man just think nothing of him. But brothers and sisters, you know what mercy and compassion is? When you look at someone, noticing them. Wow, my brother is in need. Wow, my sister's in pain. Wow, their family is in great need of support. And the mercy is not just, oh, okay, I recognize that. But it's actually personally put it into action and moving, isn't it? Isn't that what mercy is? When the church love one another and be merciful to one another, the world will know something. You know what they're going to know? That Father has sent the Son. What does that mean? This is what they're going to see. When they love one another, why is that? Why are they like that? Why are they so real? Why are they so caring and merciful to one another? Could that be a God? Could Jesus be the really, really the Savior? And they have an opportunity to see that. Not just they, you know, what they talk about, but because of their unity and loving one another and being merciful, they're going to recognize that Father has sent his Son. My brothers and sisters, God's love and God's mercy is being poured upon his people. And I always look at it this way. Okay, when there is a waterfall, we're always going to have a river. Yeah. Have you ever seen a waterfall that just drops and then disappear? Could that even be possible? Absolutely not. His mercy flows like a river, like a waterfall, and then there's going to be a river. And that's what the church is, that's what Jesus is praying for. Would you care for one another? Would you be connected? Would you just go over to him and just grab his hand? Hey, brother, I know you're going through a lot, and I'm going to pray for you. I want to be right there with you. Could you let me know if you need anything? Merciful, loving. And who's gonna see that? The world, the rest of the world. World referring to people who do not know Christ. Okay? And they are not our enemies. We are called to love them. The world will treat Christ and the Christians hard, but doesn't mean we hate them. We love them. That's what Jesus is praying for. The two things the world will find out when we are united and love one another, which is the gospel reality, which means it's already done. Not yet, but already true. Just as Father is in me and I'm in the Father is God reality, just as they are in us, perfect unity. Now, just love one another. Isn't that wonderful? And the world will know that Father has sent me. And secondly, amazing thing, they're going to find out that you love them. Jesus is saying that you love them. Who's them? It refers to the previous autos them, which is the Christians. That God loved Christians, you and I, just as Father loves the Son, loved the Son. Now that's an amazing statement, isn't it? I think it is worth taking a time for. Just as Father loves Jesus, that's God reality. Trinitarian reality. How much love is that? Infinite love. Perfect love. Sacrificial love. Celebrating, enjoying, loving, pouring, receiving love. And Jesus is saying that God loved Christians just like that. That's the waterfall, isn't it? That's the waterfall that has to flow. Can I just remind you something? But a lot of times when we think like this, but he's so stupid. He's not worth receiving my love. You know what mercy is? If someone deserves to receive your love, that's no longer mercy. Mercy is in spite of that person's unworthiness. That is to say, you know, when you say, oh, he's so dumb, he's not worthy of my mercy and love, that's as if you're saying, you know, I'm so worthy and worthy of receiving mercy and love from God, so love me, God. Mercy me, God. It's not that, isn't it? Because God pours his great love upon unworthy, hurting, foolish people like you and I. So we love our brothers and sisters. Do you remember Jesus said, new commandment I give you? Love one another as I have loved you, so that the world will know that you are my disciples. Meaning, when they see us, when we love one another, because the waterfall is flowing, they're going to see, wow, perhaps Jesus is real. Perhaps Jesus is the Savior. Perhaps Jesus really is the way to go home, as they say he is. That's what he's saying. You know why unity is so important to Jesus? This is why it's so important. And if you think about it, the truth of the matter is, if we are to love one another, we need you. And it begins with you. It begins with me. Okay. Pretty amazing. Oneness and unity of the believers will bring the people or the world to see the love of God. And that's why he's praying for you and I, brothers and sisters. You know, these days, I think about this a lot. When I look at the world, I think so many people are living in such agony. Do you agree? They hate. Hating someone is not a fun thing. You just don't have rest and peace when you hate someone. So many people are anxious, worrying all the time. Will I have enough money? Will I be okay? People are continue to worry. Like when you see someone you love, let's say your child worry a lot, how do you feel? My stomach turns. It hurts. And our Father's heart is hurting. He's long-suffering, God, people. He's merciful. Okay? When our life and church is united and living in oneness of our great God, the world will have an opportunity and to experience life-changing gospel. Wow. How did it become like that? Why is he like that? Why is he not so uptight about things of this world? Why is he living like that? Why is he so different? That's what Jesus is praying for. That's the power of the gospel, isn't it? Which is equivalent to the God reality. Gospel reality is equivalent to God reality. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Okay. Verse 22 is amazing. The glory that you have given me, what is that? The glory that Father has given the Son, what is that? That's the God reality. The glory that you have given me, that I, where am I? That I have given them, that I have given to them. What is that? That's the gospel reality. The glory that you share with me, Father and the Son, I have given them. That's a huge statement. Jesus has given glory to the believers? What does that mean? Whoa! The glory that Father has given me, I have given them. Referring to all the attributes, all the power of the person of God. You know what the truth of the matter is? When you are in Christ, Christ lives in you. Spirit lives in you. The person of God lives in you. The glory that I have given them. That's why we could be merciful and loving one another. Out of my strength? No. I don't think so. We are naturally selfish people. That's the sin nature. But our nature has been turned. God's nature has been given to us. Right? That's what it means to be in Christ. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. So many people are tied up with the past, hurting past. And I am not looking down. No, not at all. Not at all, people. But if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Your nature has been changed. You do not have to blame anyone. Can I just tell you? If you blame someone, do you feel exciting and so happy? No, you don't. When you blame someone, you're really angry inside. When God sees that, it just turns his bowel because he's compassionate towards you. Son, trust me, trust me. I am with you. I am merciful towards you. I love you. So don't blame him. Trust me. Just as I have forgiven you, forgive him. Just as I have shown mercy to you, show mercy to him. Here is the waterfall. Let the river flow. Do you know what I mean? My brothers and sisters, the gospel reality is not just I wish. It is the reality that is standing upon the Trinity reality, God reality. Okay? That's an amazing verse. The glory that you have given me, that's God reality, and I have given it to them. That's the gospel reality. And they are just as. Right? Secondly, second petition for the believers, which I think it is amazingly moving. Okay, verse 24. Father, I desire. What does Jesus desire? What is his wish that he prays for? I desire only one thing. Okay? I desire that they, whom you have given me, may be with me. You know what he desires? He wants you to be with him. Could you just pause for a second what that means? I thought of it this way. When you go to a nice place, when you see something wonderful and beautiful, what do you think about? Oh, I wish my wife would be here looking at this. I wish my mom could see this. When you go and have a wonderful meal, what do you think about? Oh, I wish I could invite Pastor Paul. Probably not, right? But you do think, oh, I wish my mom could enjoy this. Don't you do that? What is that? It's your deep affection, love. Isn't it? When you are separated for some reason, okay, and you are in a different state or a different country, when you're separated for a long time, what do you wish for? I wish I could be with my family. What is that? Deep affection, isn't it? Deep love. You know what Jesus is praying for and Jesus is praying now? I desire them to be with me. Do you hear this deep longing and affection for you, right? What kind of place is that? Is that a good place or is it a bad place? Let's see it, okay? I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. What kind of place is that? To see my glory. Wow, it's a glorious place he wants to be with. That's wonderful, isn't it? He wants his people to see his glory. It's a glorious place. What kind of glory? Glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, we got to think about this. We're talking about before the foundation of the world. So we're talking about ontological trinity right now. Those of you follow who had a lecture, we had a lecture on trinity. We're talking about before the foundation of the world. Therefore, it has nothing to do with us. Because Father loved the Son, and Father shared the glory with his Son. Equal being, equal essence, which means we're talking about the glory of God. Full-blown glory of God. How glorious is that place? We will not never know. We will know when we get to heaven, but not right now. You know, we only see the vague image right now. Just like Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's like looking at a mirror of first century. First century mirror is not like the mirror of 21st century. It was very chalky and not clear. But you could see the image. We see the glory of God like that right now. But one day, we're going to see his full glory. And that's what he's praying for. Is that a place? You could think of it as a place, but it is in the presence of our triune God. Heaven? Yeah, you could call it heaven. Presence of full-blown glory of God. Isn't that amazing? One day, we will enter into his full glory. And that's what he's praying for. That's what he desires. Oh, I wish my mom could enjoy this five-star food. You know? Oh, I wish my friend could see this magnificent view of the waterfall or the state park. But Jesus desires for you to see his full glory. That's what he desires. Can I just ask you? Will that prayer be answered? Absolutely. Absolutely, people. Absolutely. Hebrews chapter 7 says that's why he's going to take us to the full salvation through his continuous prayer and intercession. That's what his prayer is about. I just want to close with this question. What about the world? Jesus prayed for himself. Jesus prayed for the apostles. Jesus prayed for the believers. But what about the rest of the world? What about unbelieving your family members? What about unbelieving lost your coworkers? What about all these unbelievers in America? What about them? Does he care? What is he thinking? Well, what we see is Jesus is praying for the church and the believers so that the world may believe. Do you hear it? He's praying for you and I to love one another and be merciful to one another, standing upon the truth, standing upon the holiness of God through the blood of Jesus, and for living for the purpose of Christ, standing upon that love, standing upon that mission of living for the world by us being united so that the world may see Father has sent the Son. You know what? You know what they're gonna see? Wow, Jesus is really the way. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. And I'm thinking, we're going back to the Father, and Jesus is the only way. He's saying that no one can come to the Father except through me. If his word is true or truth, he means it. Which means other ways will not take people home. They'll get lost. They will be eternally lost. But when we love one another, when we are united as Jesus is praying and desiring as his people, the world will have a hope. Do we need 1,000 people to accomplish that? No, I don't think so. 10 people could do that. 5 people could do that. 30 people could do that. 50 people could do that. You don't need 1,000 members to achieve that. But when we see his desire and his unity and his heart for his people, when we love one another, that's what he's praying for, brothers and sisters. Aren't you encouraged? He's merciful towards you. Can we be merciful toward one another? Can we see my Lazarus in my life? We all have them. I say them, plural. Probably more than one. If you open your eyes, you're going to have more than one Lazarus in your life. You do. I do. May we not be loving in just word or tongue, but in action and in truth. It's a powerful thing that Jesus is praying for us, brothers and sisters. Okay? Come to him. Come to him. You know, when you are stiff-necked, you don't have peace in your heart. But it's amazing if you humble yourself and bend your knees before the Lord, surrender to the Lord. He promises you will have peace in your heart. Come to him. He's merciful God. Let's pray.